Reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 9 through 19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning I'll be continuing our series in 1 Peter, and if you have your Bible, you turn with me. We'll be in chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. And if you don't have your Bible, you should bring one, but you can use a pew Bible in front of you. Peter begins verse 17 with a simple command: live in reverent fear of God. Last week, Ray David preached on holy living, and the both weeks preceding that, he and I preached on hope and salvation. And these are the three basic do's in Peter's first letter. So the first thing that Peter said was, live hopefully. Jesus died for your sins. We have hope in Christ. And then he said, live holy. And that's what Ray David talked about last week. And finally, live fearfully. Now, I can probably guess which of those words you think doesn't belong. Fear and hope generally aren't used together. Sometimes we mix the word fear with worry. We kind of make them synonyms. But this type of fear that Peter is writing about is entirely different than what we usually think. So what is this fear that Peter is talking about? It is a reverent fear, not being afraid of God. And there is a difference. When we fear God, it is because we understand who God is, how he is merciful, that he is gracious. We understand how his punishment fits in here. It comes out of a true affection of the heart. But when we are afraid of God, we're always kind of stepping on eggshells. We don't want to get the rod over the head. We cower from this punishment of God. Now, that being afraid is completely different because the end results are different. When I'm afraid of God, it might turn into a sort of spiritual paranoia that leads you to a warped sense of a Christian life. You can do many things when you're scared, and if you're always thinking about punishment, that can alter many things that we do in faith. Peter makes a definite split between having the fear of God and being afraid of God. In the preceding verses of this chapter, Peter has talked about what Christ does for us, that we are to live in hope because we have salvation, to have confidence in Christ, and to understand the nature of God's mercy and grace, but also his wrath. These are not the ideas of a man who was afraid or cowering from God. He understood that true reverent fear comes from the heart, and not just fearing an outward external punishment. The NIV translates this passage with reverent fear, and that word is missing from many translations. But that word is very helpful in what it means, because that kind of fear is only ever seated in your heart. You can't feign this with any sort of convincing nature whatsoever. Reverence is a synonym for respect. You cannot have reverence for anyone you do not respect. It's impossible. And respect is defined by the dictionary as a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. What the dictionary doesn't tell you is that respect has to come from the heart. Otherwise, the word is completely useless. The fear of God must come from the heart. If it doesn't, you might just be afraid of death and punishment. And who isn't? That is being afraid of God. And this is what Peter strives at great lengths to differentiate between. A good example of having the fear of God and not being afraid of God was Peter Cartwright. He was a 19th century Methodist circuit riding preacher, traveled to many churches, and one day a group of men came to him and said, "You might want to guard your words this morning because the president, Andrew Jackson, will be sitting in the congregation and we don't want you to offend him." So Cartwright got up and stood in the pulpit and he said, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here in the congregation. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." He had the fear of God and not the fear of man. The reason he was so bold in his words was because he loved God. His heart and his affections were behind the true reverent fear of the Lord. His fear of God was not being afraid of the people or of God's punishment for neglecting to say what he did. His fear came entirely directed towards God from the heart because God had told him that you do not guard your words regarding salvation. He had the hope that Peter talked about, Mr. Cartwright, so when he preached, he couldn't help but tell the hope to everybody else, including the president. Many times, we can mix up our fear of God into a fear of man. It spills over. We are humans. So much so that we fear both God's punishment and man. And it is a very difficult line to walk when you fear God and also man, because you cannot serve two masters. You will always be divided in your walk in faith. The fear of man is this: when the pressure of wanting to please someone else at church or in your family, perhaps work or school, is of greater restraint on your actions than the pressure of doing what is right in God's eyes. We find it very easy to fear social pressures. They are tangible. People let us know when we have crossed a social boundary. People are always trying to keep you in line with the current social trends of the time. And that really compounds the problem. When we take our fear of man and we base that on a fear of God, we become afraid of God. We are so we stand here, and when someone rebukes us, we take it very tangibly. God, on the other hand, is different. Throughout Peter's letter, he grapples again and again with the idea that our heart plays such an important role in our faith and how we carry ourselves. Peter turns our modern culture on its head with his first chapter. He reminds us that our affections are the deciding factor in a solid Christian walk. He emphasizes this in verse 17 by reminding us we have a Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So we should conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. The easiest way to stay in reverent fear is by understanding that God is judging us impartially. We can't bribe the judge. We can't worship him more and slightly alter the outcome. We can't get a better standing with him. He is impartial. Therefore, our actions will be judged just like everybody else. Our way to properly fear God is to love God. And what a simple start. So the first thing Peter tells us is We need to love God and respect him. Those are almost mutual. Both of these things are needed to have a healthy, reverent fear and to keep us from the path of being afraid of God. We get into a shell when we are afraid of God, but when we love him and we have true, reverent fear for him and of him, we can branch out in our faith and do what Christ has required. So how are we supposed to conduct ourselves in fear then? Be paranoid? Do spiritual things to make us seem like we're doing exactly what God wanted us to do, even though our heart might not be in it? No, we know our hearts and our affection must be towards God. So how do we act when our hearts are added into this life equation? Our actions all boil down to one point. Where does your hope lie? If we live our lives driven by trusting in our finances, our hope isn't in God. We should fear when our hope, which is essentially our faith, is directed to something other than God. Perhaps you have hope in other people being able to console you or give you an emotional need. We should fear that our hope is in man for our comfort rather than God and all his satisfying glory. Our hope should not be in pleasure. If anyone lived a life of pleasure, Lord Byron did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Our hope should not be in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, said when dying, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Our hope should not be in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Our hope should not be in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world at the time, and he started crying in his tent one day because there are no more worlds to conquer. Our hope should not be in political power. William Tweed became the brilliant boss of Tammany Hall and ruled New York City. He said, "My life has been a failure in everything." When our hope is in any place other than God, we are bound to be let down. John Piper sums up this idea in a very small sentence. Fear living in ways that betray your lack of satisfaction in God. With that in mind, our conduct comes easy. If we conducted ourselves in ways which would show that we truly hope in Christ, rather than physical things, we would find ourselves inadvertently doing what Christ told us to do. It would just happen. Peter isn't talking about legalism here and having a list of a million do's and don'ts posted up on your fridge that you have to memorize and follow to the letter, otherwise you'll be punished. His idea is for transformation. Changing your actions won't change your affection, but your affection will change your actions. When our heart is set on Christ, Christ works through us and can change our actions. If I decide to go out and change my actions, I might look more pious or more religious. But if my heart is not behind it, it can't be. These actions are done in the flesh. I haven't realized that it's Christ who even gives me the ability to have faith and hope. We have to switch our minds from trusting in our outward actions for salvation, but we must also keep in mind that our actions must flow from Christ as well. Many scholars have noted that the actions of Christians are becoming more and more like the world. We're losing this distinctiveness in the world. Christians used to be so easily seen, they could be persecuted easily. Peter talked about grace and hope in the preceding verses. We absolutely can trust in God's grace. The difference is, faith saves, but God still judges impartially our actions. How can we as Christians turn back to acting as Christ would have us act? Peter continues his instruction on the reverent fear of God by giving us a reason. Verses 18 and 19 say, to conduct yourself in fear, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. These verses show the ultimate deciding factor between the fear of God and being afraid of God. The fear of God comes from understanding our human state as well as Christ's nature, what his sacrifice was, how magnanimous it was, the magnitude of what he did for us. Having a fear of God is different than fearing him entirely. When we are afraid, we do not recognize these things. Peter gave us the first step to understanding how to live with affection and proper reverent fear. It just so happens to be the same catalyst as living with hope. We must understand that we are sinful, but we must also realize how great Christ is and what he has done for us. What is that great thing Christ did for us? Christ has given us something of infinitely greater value and more importance than anything else in this world. Peter tells us this by saying his sacrifice was imperishable. Christ's gift isn't something you can reproduce, even if you are the richest person on earth. Gold and silver cannot purchase it. The pearl of great price is an infinite value. It is without blemish or spot. This is where our hopes must lie, but it is also where our affections begin. The one question remaining must be, what was the purpose of Christ's sacrifice? We often shorten Christ's salvation, his sacrifice, down to the bare essentials. You know, John 3:16, he died for your salvation. Incredible! Is that it? The purpose of Christ's sacrifice and Peter's reason for even adding it to the last two verses was also to bring transformation to our lives. Peter wasn't just throwing this verse in to tell us we are forgiven by Christ's sacrifice so that we are saved. He already told us that in the verses before. He puts it in to remind us that transformation comes from Christ and his power over death. We are to reverently fear God. We are to fear our conduct, showing that we don't have hope in him or in his sacrifice. This fear is totally different than our carnal fear because it leads to a much different outcome. We might fear our actions have led us to break some legalistic rule, and now we're going to be punished by God. This causes us to be really good at being religious. But when we allow our affections to radiate love for Christ, we can conduct ourselves not fearing punishment, but fearing God. See the difference? Because we are afraid of God, we fear punishment. But when we fear God in reverence, we fear him and not his punishment. These verses lead us to only one conclusion. Our actions matter because we have a Savior who died for our sins. Shouldn't it be enough for us, enough of a motivator to conduct ourselves in a holy, reverently fearful way? Christ has given us everything and asked for only one thing: faith that comes from the heart. That is it. Everything else comes out of that. The heart is so central to what Peter is saying that we need to shift our focus from outward actions and put it on the heart. Because as I said, when you change your heart, your actions will follow. Sometimes we might struggle with the thought that perhaps we aren't affectionate as affectionate as we should be or would like to be. All it takes is prayer and asking God to increase in us love. Because without love, our actions are empty and meaningless. Once we have love, we can truly understand how incredible Christ's gift truly is for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for us and you give us hope. I thank you for your incredible gift, and I ask that everyone's heart here today would increase with love for you, because it is our heart that truly matters. I ask that we would learn a reverent fear of you and not to be afraid. Please put this on everyone's heart this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.